Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, we'll read verses 11 through 32 of God's Word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a seeking, searching God who rejoices in making alive lost, rebellious, willful, dead sinners, redeeming them by your grace and making them useful to your kingdom. God, apply this passage to our lives as we have need. Enable us to see we all have prodigal hearts, and we all are in desperate need of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if there was ever a boy who broke his father's heart, you have it in this passage. It was the prodigal son. Sick of his father, sick of his family, and sick of living on the family farm, he went off to find his satisfaction in the world, and it turned to ashes in his mouth. He is running away from his father, a definition of sin from this passage, to run away from God into the world in rebellion against our father. First, he demands his share of the inheritance, which was an insolent thing to do in that culture, before his father had died. Then he ran away from home, taking everything with him and squandering what his father had given him in reckless living. The young man wanted to do whatever he wanted to do, wherever he wanted to do it, with whomever he wanted to do it. Soon the prodigal son squanders everything. He's destitute. He's in dire hunger. And he has to eat what pigs were given to eat. He was as lost as you can be. The story of the lost son is one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. But it's famous because of who told it. Jesus Christ, the only son of his father. It is also famous because it is a perfect story and every single detail is important. But it's also famous for this reason. It gives us a window into eternity, into the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for our salvation. It is famous because in that window into eternity, you see a rebellious son irresistibly brought home to his father because his father searches, seeks, and finds him, and he is found in love. It is also famous because you must sense you're in the story. That we are all prodigals, lost in our sin, desperate for our Father's love, and the only reason we today trust Jesus is because God Himself irresistibly humbled us by His love and brought us home to Him. It's a revelation of the power and the love of God reaching out and transforming the most unwilling of human beings into a personal relationship with Himself. Hallelujah. There's hope for me. It comes as the climax of a series of three stories, all of which have the same thing. Theme: God rejoices to search out and save lost sinners. He rejoices when any sinner comes home to Him. It's the lost coin, there's the lost sheep, there's the lost son. Oh, there's two lost sons. They're both lost. The elder brother is just as lost as the prodigal son. In fact, Jesus makes it clear He has two lost sons in mind. There was a man who had what? Two sons. Oftentimes when this is preached through, this is the outline. Prodigal son is sick at home. Then he's just sick. Then the sick son comes home, and then he's accepted as being home. But I really want to challenge us that we may not know the story as well as we think we do. And to find out how well we know it, let's look at three characters. The lost son, the prodigal father, and the lost brother. The prodigal son is partly who we all are. not just who we are, were, because deep in our hearts, we all are tempted to leave home, to wander from the Lord. So point number one, lost sons are lost at home because they do not love God in their hearts. You look at verse 11. And he said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to him, to me. And he divided his property between them. Just let's consider all the ways the son, prodigal son, was lost before he was found by God. He was lost at home. Even before he left his father's house, he was lost at home. It was at home that he refused to follow his father, which is a picture of Almighty God. The Father in this passage is a portrayal of God and God alone. Lost at home. At first, it may seem, you might think, well, what the son was asking was what a lot of sons have asked for, money. This request is far more sinister than that. In effect, what the son is saying is, Dad, I wish you would die. Because when you die, I get your property, I can liquidate it, get a lot of money, and then I can go out and live a reckless life. It's a, in effect, the most insolent kind of request in that culture. Father, I want you to die so I can have your money. The son knew that. The son knew that when his father died, he stood to inherit at least a third of everything he owned because the law of Moses commanded that. That a father was to give, could give a third of his inheritance to his son. But he didn't want to wait that long. As the years went on and his father gets older and older and the son is getting anxious, he's getting impatient, he's getting irritated, he's getting angry at his father because he wants that money. He wants that inheritance. He wants to be free to sin, and to do that he has to get out from his father's care. That's the point Jesus is driving at. Finally, the son decides he can wait no longer. So he went in and he demanded that his father give him his share of the inheritance. And here it's important to know the ancient law regarding property. In those days, a man did not have to legally wait to get the inheritance, to give the inheritance. The father could bequeath the inheritance to his son while he was living. He could give his son, in effect, the property legally, but the son was not permitted to cash in that land for money and use that property for himself until his father died out of respect to his father. So the son is violating, or seeking to, he's violating in his heart for sure, the respect that he owed his father. And although the son had a legal right to the capital, he did not have a right to possess it and turn it in for financial assets. That was to wait until the father died. The father's property belonged to the son, but he could not cash it in effect. It's the same as if a mother says to her daughter, you know, when I die, I'd like you to have the antique table. It would be the height of insolence the next day while the mother's alive for the daughter to come in and say, I want that now. I'm going to take it from you. It'd be the height of insolence. And that is what the son is doing, in effect, with the property. He wants it now. The same would be true in an annuity. If you buy an annuity as a father or mother and then you turn it into a trust for your children, they cannot gain the capital from that trust until you would die. But at your death, they receive that annuity and the interest gained from it for them to use as a blessing to themselves and to others. To put it in legal terms, this son not only wanted to possess the property, he wanted the right of dispossession right away before his father died. And for a son to demand that was absolutely unthinkable. It's a height of disrespect, of hostility, of even hatred. It must have been the sense of disdain and contempt for his father when he said, "Give me my inheritance." He was saying, in effect, "I wish you would die." No doubt the young man despised his father for a long time. The sense of the language in the passage is not, he didn't just think of this on the spur of the moment. He cultivated it so that this hatred and this animosity became a nest of evil in his heart that was waiting to spring out. And finally, it does spring out. His outrageous speech doesn't sound like the kind of thing you'd say on the spur of the moment. Comes through years of disdain. The prodigal son was always tired of having his father tell him what to do. The prodigal son wanted to go out and spend all the money he could on reckless living. And as long as he lived at home, he couldn't do that because his father could keep a watch on what he did. He wants the freedom to be able to sin. And to do that, he has to get away from his father, away from his family, and away from the community of faith. But he's lost at home. Lost at home. What is he lost in? He's lost in selfishness. He's lost in ingratitude. He's lost in rebellion. He's lost in greed, and the tax collectors listening to this story was among the sinners Jesus was speaking to. He was entitled to a third of the property, yes, when his father died. And even if he didn't break the law, he broke the relationship with his father, and in so doing, broke his heart. What is the root of this sin? The root of it all. We can talk about selfishness and it was there. We can talk about disdain and it was there. The root of it, he did not love his father from his heart. He wanted what his father could give him, but he did not want his father. Instead of desiring his father, he desired only what he could take from his father so he could spend it on himself. You know what the root of it is? We are all prodigals. We really are. Because we are all sinners. We are all tainted by sin. And the heart of sinfulness is not just bad things like adultery and murder. Not just lying and stealing. Yes, that is sin. It's offensive to God. But the heart of sin is saying no to God in your heart. Refusing to give God control of your life. Young people, do not leave home without Jesus Christ. If you're young, you're a child, you're a young person, you're growing up, you're being fed the Word of God, you're being given Christ-like examples, now's the time to turn to Jesus. Now's the time to see that God in His fatherly love is reaching out to you through the community of faith, through the community of your home, and calling you to say, "I'm a sinner. And I need to surrender control of my life to Jesus." But we all need to do it. Including me. Because every day we go out there, we're all tempted to keep control of our lives for ourselves in areas instead of giving control of our lives to God. That is the heart of sin. Let's test ourselves. Don't we all have the attitude at times, Lord, you will not rule over me. We object to God's fatherly discipline because we want life on our own terms. We complain about his fatherly care, thinking we deserve better. And we presume upon God's blessing, expecting it without ever seeking God for it. Even when we are at home with God, sometimes our prodigal hearts long to drift from him. Point two, lost sons want to run away from God and live the way they want to live, squandering the rich resources God gives them to serve his kingdom. As lost as the prodigal son was at home, he was even more lost when he left home. In case there had been any doubt of his purposes in using the money he got from the estate, we read these words. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, that word, gathered, is a Greek word that comes from the world of finance, and it means to take all your possessions that you have for yourself and to use them in whatever way you want. And the word reckless has the connotation of luxury. So in other words, this son cashes in his new assets, gets the money, goes off to a far country, picturing sin as an alienation from God and the Father's home. And as a result, he spends his money on luxury. You hear the elder son say prostitutes. Jesus doesn't go into detail exactly how he used his money, but we can pretty much figure out how he used it. Used it, fancy dress, finest dining arrangements, and just plain old wild living. Squandering the rich resources that God had given him. How often the prodigal sons and daughters of the church have made the same journey. Sometimes they're lost before they leave home, but many times they have to leave home to be as lost as they really choose to be. Young man with expensive taste who could not discern between the high cost of living and the cost of high living. So when tomorrow comes, he has nothing to live on. The famine comes, his father's legacy would have set him up for life, and he squandered it. As lost as the young man is, we all need to see the temptation this is for our own life. Like the lost son, we all are tempted to run away from God and live the way we want to live. All of us. We squander our time pursuing our pleasures. But how much are we investing in serving Jesus Christ? We squander our money, leaving very little to give to the Lord. And we squander our talents, not using them to our Father's joy. Do not feed your addictions. Do not feed your squandering the gifts and talents and resources you've given them. Use them to invest for the kingdom of God in your family, in your friends, in the ministry, wherever God calls you. Use what God has given you in the situations he gives you to build the character of Christ in the lives of others through all kinds of different services that no one else will know, but God knows. And the question I must ask myself, what kind of steward am I being of what God has given? Am I serving Him with my mind, with my heart, with my life, with my talents, with my time, in ways that build up the kingdom of God? Or am I squandering them? My heart aches for a whole generation of young people who are squandering their life on heroin, on drugs, on murder. That just didn't get there. That's the result of nursing a rejection and rebellion towards God. Feeding addictions that Satan uses to lead them into a life of squandering the rich resources that God has given them. Do you not feel compassion for a whole generation of young people who need to know Jesus Christ and whose only hope of overcoming the cesspool of sin in our culture is to be found in God's love? And then finally, God the Father so loves His lost sons that He is able to irresistibly bring them back home in repentance to Himself. So this is what the lost son is left with. Absolutely nothing. Notice what is written. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He didn't even have the bare necessities of life, but was dying of starvation. If we wander away from God into the far country of sin, when we leave home with God, the world will never satisfy us. It will leave us destitute and empty. Then God gave him the thought that saved his life. Up until that point, this young man had been unwilling to swallow his pride and go back to his father. But finally, he is put in a place where he has nowhere to go but back home. See God's irresistible, gracious love bringing him to the end of himself so that he'll return to his father. Now that he hits hog bottom, this lost son was finally coming to his senses. He was seeing how lost he really was. He was seeing how lost he really was. He was brought to a sudden and shocking awareness that if he continued in the same condition, moving down the same road, it would only lead to self-destruction. It's God who's doing that because he loves his lost son. He was truly lost. And in his complete lostness, he began to recognize how unworthy he was of his father's love. And the ensuing monologue gives us a sense, indications of how God is working in this son's life. He had decided to get up and go back to his father. Oh, how wonderful that is, as Jesus describes it. He is brought to the end of himself. He's coming to his senses because of the condition of famine and poverty he's in. And he realizes, I can go back to my father. Now, he has a flawed repentance here, because he thinks he can somehow has to earn back his father's approval through works. We'll see that next week. But he's beginning to repent. Because why? Because he's persuaded of his lostness. He needs to go back home to where he took the wrong turn in the first place. The wrong turn in the first place was in his relationship with his father. And he needs to go back to his father and fall into the arms of his father's love. If God's hand is heavy on us, yes, there are different reasons. Times God is seeking to glorify himself and there's no sin involved in our lives. Sometimes we've maybe wandered a little, God's disciplining us. Sometimes God has plans beyond what we could have ever imagined through our suffering to redeem those who don't know the Lord. But another reason is, if we have an attitude of rebellion against God, God's goodness is often found in a heavy hand against us, so that we'll turn back to him and experience healing and forgiveness. That's how much our Father loves us. He comes to his senses and he wants to go back home. The only place you're ever going to find grace is back home to your Father, God. And you will not fail to find forgiveness there. I want you to notice something. He confesses his utter unworthiness. In other words, he admits he's a sinner. And he says, I will go back to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice, he says, I will arise and go to my father. And I really want you to latch on to that. Because even as he confesses his unworthiness before his father, he calls him father. The relationship has not been broken. Right? That was the lost son's only hope. The lost son's only hope was that he could go back to his father. Although he was a sinner, he was still to be saved as a son. And because the father was his father, when the son went back in repentance and faith, his father ran ahead of and embraced him in love. Because the father gave the greatest price for the salvation of all his lost prodigals, his own son. And that is what we need to see. We need to see that it is the father running to search out and grab onto his son, because his son is coming and repenting. It is not a case. It's a case where the father's running. He doesn't demand that the son clean up his own life before it can come. All he asks is that his son repent and come in faith. And it's the father who embraces him, holds him, and forgives him. What good news if you're a prodigal who has been saved by grace, or if you're the parent of a prodigal who is wounded because they've rejected the Lord. God's grace is able to save. Don't stop praying or keeping open lines of communication, as long as you have to do something immoral. Close with this truth. Do you know the Father loves you? He loves you so much that he gave his son. He loves you so much he called you from the far country of your sin. So much that he is seeking and searching to redeem. I want to read a story of a prodigal who came to the end of his prodigal road, written in The Hurting Parent. I get the name of the author. I think her first name is Margaret. So this is a quote from the book, though. After years of degenerate living and sampling a catalog of sinful lifestyles, he tried to take his life. One night, half a continent from home and his Christian parents, he stumbled into an all-night laundry and picked up the only piece of paper he could find and scribbled on it a suicide note. He tucked it in his pocket and went out to the parking lot. There he took a length rubber hose he used for a tourniquet when he shot heroin, tied it around his neck, and tried to hang himself from the luggage rack of a parked car. He woke up in a hospital emergency room, recovered, and eventually went home. A little over a year later, he came to a real and profound experience with the Lord. Shortly after that, he was sorting through some of his things when he happened upon the suicide note. He turned it over and found, to his amazement, he had written it on a Christian tract about the prodigal son. That spoke to me, he said. It told me that even at the lowest points in my life, I had been unable to escape God. Your prodigal son or daughter or grandchild or brother or sister cannot escape God. Is that not the testimony of all of us? We could not escape God. And he brought us home. Can he not do the same for our loved ones? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your sovereign grace is able to reach us at the lowest points in our life. That your sovereign grace is able to humble us when we decide that we don't need you in life and you bring us to the end of ourselves. Lord, we pray for every parent, every brother or sister, a son and daughter whose loved ones are far from you, that you would bring them home to a relationship, a saving relationship with yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.